Nice to have you here this morning. Welcome to Village Green Community Church. Grab a seat. We're going to be only about an hour today, so nobody cares, eh? That's cool. That's really nice, you know. Bring it on. Yeah. Don't. Test your ability to stay awake. Is that what you're doing? Okay. Right, I want to remind you about something that's happening this week that I think is really important. Friday night here at Village Green Community Church at 5:30, we are having a community memorial service. Okay, just want to remind you about that. If you have lost somebody in the last couple of years and you want them to be remembered on Friday, we're gathering as a community and we're going to memorialize and remember those that we have lost in the last couple of years. So if you want to be part of that service, please contact me at leadpastor@villagegreenchurch.com. That's leadpastor@villagegreenchurch.com. Please send me who you want remembered, a picture if you have one of them, and how many are coming to the service, okay? That's going to be this Friday. If you're free at 5:30 on Friday and you want to come and just support and be here for the people that are going to be remembering lost loved ones, then come and be here as well. It's going to be a wonderful time of remembrance, and I just want to remind you about that particular service being celebrated this Friday night at 5:30, okay? All right, we are into the very last message of the Only Jesus series, and I want to begin with a question this morning as we begin this service. What is God like? How would you answer that? Now, for many, many of us, we would come up with the big categories. We would say, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's good, okay? And we have, you know, all these beautiful categories. He's merciful, he's faithful, all of those kinds of things. But what happens in your life when God doesn't act based on the big categories that we have? Or what happens when God doesn't show up when we want him to show up? What happens when the cancer comes back? What happens when financial ruin happens? What happens when the relationship falls apart? Especially when you've been praying about it, especially when you've, you know, committed focused time to be praying and to be enlisting other people to pray for you. And no matter what, you've pleaded to God. But no matter what, God did not act the way you expected him to. God did not answer the prayer. And not only that, but God just didn't show up at all. It's probably one of the most difficult questions when it comes to our personal relationship with God than when those things happen in our lives. But today we're going to look at a story that kind of challenges or tells us about those moments in which God doesn't show up or God doesn't act the way that we expect him to. We're looking at a story out of the Gospel of John in chapter 11. This is the story of a man by the name of Lazarus. And as the story begins, Jesus has received word that his good friend Lazarus is very sick. Lazarus is really sick, and he is the brother of Mary and Martha, and Mary is the one who would later pour expensive perfume on Jesus and wipe his feet with her own hair. And Jesus tells his disciples that his sickness is not going to end in death, but will be an opportunity for God and the Son of God to gain glory from this. And the disciples think that Jesus is going to go wake up Lazarus because he's talking like Lazarus has only fallen asleep. Now, everyone of his disciples, as Jesus is announcing this, they would have expected Jesus to say, okay, my friend is sick, let's get going. We've got to get to Bethany, which is the town where they is. We've got to get going now because my friend is sick and we've got to do something about it. That's what everybody would have expected Jesus to do. Instead, Jesus waits 2 more days. I don't know about you, but would you have expected that? Jesus waits 2 more days. And not only that, but he even pronounces later on that Lazarus has died. Lazarus is gone. And now that he is dead, now is the time to go and see Mary and Martha and Lazarus, which I think confuses the disciples even more. I know it would confuse me even more. Okay, let me get this right. So you know he was sick, and I was expecting you to say, let's get going right now. And you said, wait 2 more days. Now, when he has died, now you want to go. See, there's a natural tension in this story, and as you can already see from the screen, the tension of the story in Lazarus is caused by Jesus's inaction and delay. That's the tension that's created in the story. Jesus himself has created the tension. He's the one that said, not now, we're going to wait, and now we're going to go. When he's finally gone, why? Why does Jesus do this? And what he says is that this is for God's glory and to solidify belief in Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're caught in a traumatic situation, if you're caught in a situation where you're praying to God to do something about it now, how much do you hear when someone says to you, you realize this is for God's glory and for you to gain belief in Jesus? Doesn't that just sound counterintuitive? Doesn't that just sound wrong? Wouldn't the real glory come if you had gotten there in time and you would have, you know, done the God thing and everything would have been just beautiful and perfect? Wouldn't that be the case? Because isn't it true that whenever we're caught in a situation like this, we have certain expectations of God? When we think about him in the big categories, God would never do that because he's good. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. I can't believe that in this moment, at this time, when I prayed the most for it, that it didn't go well. See, Jesus told the disciples that there's plainly a greater purpose and reason for the trial that they were now experiencing with Lazarus. Because those 2 points just don't go together. So as we continue the story, Jesus heads now to Bethany in this town where Mary and Martha and Lazarus has passed away. And he appears to stay kind of on the outskirts of the city. And Martha comes out to meet him. And Mary, the other sister, stays home. And it's implied that she's upset. She's not coming out to see Jesus because she's upset. So Martha comes out. And what does Martha say to Jesus? Jesus, if you had have been here, Lazarus would not have died. How many of us have ever said that to God? God, if you had have shown up, God, if you had have been here, God, if you had have answered the prayer at the time that I wanted you to answer that prayer, but where were you? How come? One of the most difficult questions in life is a very, very simple 3-letter question, and that's why. Why will always be the most difficult question that you'll ever have to wrestle with when it comes to God. And you know the hardest part of it all? Why is rarely, if ever, answered. And yet here, in this particular story, why is answered. It's to bring glory to the Father, glory to the Son, and to initiate belief and solidify belief in Jesus, the Son of God. Okay? We might not like the answer, but that is the answer. So Martha says, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. How, like, where were you? What were you doing? And Jesus says to her, you know what? He will rise again. And Martha agrees, but, you know, she agrees thinking in, here's the word, eschatological terms, okay? She, you know, because the Jewish belief that, you know, the people will rise again when God returns, when Jesus returns, talking about the last days. But this is not what Jesus is talking about, but she doesn't get that. So Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yeah. Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. That's a pretty big proclamation. And that's one of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. We're going to read this Friday night, by the way, for those who have lost people who have gone and have belief in Jesus Christ. This is a truth and a promise and the most hopeful thing that we can, you know, have for somebody who has gone forward. This is the ultimate test of faith. This particular passage is the ultimate test of your faith. Okay, do you believe this? The resurrection and the life. And it's a beautiful testament of our faith. You know, this is big and important. That Jesus is the key holder of life. That the promise of resurrection is the promise of life. By the way, Christianity is not about death. It's all about life. Even after death. You know that. You never talk about Christianity in terms of darkness, death, and nihilism, anything like that. Christianity is all about life. Life to the fullest now and life to the fullest in eternity. That's what Christianity is all about. Now, the story goes on, and Martha finally comes out. Martha says, you know, go and see Jesus, and Mary runs out. And if you know the story really well, Mary says the very same thing to Jesus that Martha did. Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus would have never died. Things would have been different. Things would have absolutely been different. And it's from here, too, that, you know, after these two statements are made by the sisters, that they decide now to go to the tomb. And as they go to the tomb, you know, we're going to jump down to verse 33. This is what happens when they get to the tomb. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. Okay. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but Jesus goes from two wild, extreme emotions here. And some versions actually hide the Greek in this particular passage. And I'm glad the NLT has faithfully communicated the Greek, because Jesus is angry. He is really upset. Some versions talk about him being deeply troubled in spirit and use that kind of terminology. That's not the full force of the Greek in this particular passage. Jesus is angry. In fact, in this section, the Gospel of John, there's about three or four instances where Jesus is said to be angry. What makes Jesus angry? Especially when his friend is gone. And he is witnessing the wailing of the people at this particular graveside. Now, I think I've told you this. When I was about 9 years old, when I was in Athens, my grandmother was the caretaker of the church, and the very first funeral I ever went to was a funeral of a child about my age, which really shocked me. And my grandmother said, just stay up in the balcony and watch, because I've got to go do my work. And my brother and I were up on the balcony watching this particular funeral service. And it's the first time in my life I witness, you know, it's Orthodox church, the lights are down, the incense is heavy in the air, the coffin is open. The father had accidentally killed the child. He was working on the roof, and he had a scaffold, and the child was like walking underneath or something. The scaffold collapsed and crushed. It was the first time I'd ever witnessed a funeral where wailing and screaming and crying and people just overwhelmed. The father was inconsolable. He's at the head of the coffin. He's just absolutely inconsolable. And it was such a difficult, that was my very first funeral. Then I went to a Canadian funeral. It's like, everybody's like, you know, sorry guys, but it's very sedate in comparison, right? Very sedate. But that was the first witness. And this is what Jesus is witnessing, okay? And the anger, you know, for most commentators, the anger comes from the reality of death and sin and what it has done and what he has to deal with and the hurt and the pain and the suffering of people is where this comes from. This is where where people think it comes from. But what is really striking to me, what really is amazing to me, is that how this passage ends is that Jesus weeps. You're going to get all kinds of people telling you what God is like. I think that one of the most beautiful passages that tells us what God is like is this, that God weeps. That the most difficult moments of our lives, when we're asking why, when things are sort of closing in on us and we're wondering why this is going on and this hurt is allowed to happen, and we kind of put our fist up to God and we say, how can you do this to me? And at the very moment, sometimes we forget that in the pain of it all, that God himself is crying. God himself is weeping with our pain. I don't know about you, but you know, we've gone through this series and we've done all this miracle stuff that Jesus is doing to people and healing from a distance and all this kind of stuff. And we know the end of this story. Like that's the beautiful thing. We know the end of this story. And yet Jesus pauses to weep. When he could have said, stand aside, I'm going to take care of this. And I'm going to roll the stone away. Just shut up and stop crying. Isn't that what we would expect? I'm sorry?
That's an earthly way.
Yeah. It's an earthly way. It is. But Jesus stops and he weeps and said, what you're experiencing is very real. What you're experiencing hurts. What you're experiencing is something that I understand. And though we can't always get the answer why in those moments when it hurts the most, we can be confident that God knows our pain, that God understands the hurt, that God is there in the darkest moments of our lives, walking with us and saying, I hear you. I see you. Here's what to do now. Okay? So in this, you know, short passage right here, we got God being angry and at the same time God weeping. And that is, you know, that's the point I want to make. What is God like? And we don't often get these categories when we talk about what is God like. But he weeps with us because sin and death grieve and anger him too. Let me tell you, there isn't a single person in this room, I don't care how young, how old you are, who has not been affected in one way or another by sin and death. Those are the two great enemies in our lives, sin and death. Jesus came to conquer both. Okay? Both of those. And they anger and grieve him too. You hear critics of religion all the time, right? And, I've spent many a time in people who, have criticisms about religion and criticism about, people who believe in God and all this kind of stuff. Or criticism that, how can you believe in a personal God? And yet, a story like this reminds us that Jesus came to show us the Father. Jesus came to remind us of the heart of God. All right, let me continue reading, and we'll segue into communion if you have your communion elements ready to go. It says in verse 38 that Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell would be terrible. And by the way, tradition held that, the soul of a person wandered around for 3 days. In different cultures, it was longer. Greek culture, it's longer and all that kind of stuff. Jesus made sure it was 4 days so that no one can say, all you did was join the soul and the body again because the soul's been wandering around. That's the kind of, mythical understanding that they had at this particular time. So Jesus made sure it was 4 days so nobody could say, in fact, so nobody could say you just joined them together. He made it absolutely sure that dead is dead is dead. Okay? Jesus responded in verse 40. Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. Isn't that beautiful? Can we just say amen? See, everyone in that place had a thought God was too late. If he had just been there on time, this Lazarus would have stayed alive. All could have been well to their way of thinking. God was too late in arriving. Lazarus is dead. 4 days worth of grief, 4 days worth of sadness, 4 days worth of disappointment, 4 days worth of decay and stink cannot be redeemed. But Jesus said, come out. and Lazarus came alive. Sometimes, despite our most fervent prayers, God doesn't show up the way that we want him to. The cancer isn't cured. The company fails. Foreclosure goes through. But a careful look at the whole story of Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus reveals a startling fact. Jesus actually created the events and added to the drama of these events by his inaction and delay in coming to heal Lazarus before his death. But not only that, he tells his disciples and the messengers who tell him of Lazarus's illness that this whole episode is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Here are three points I think we need to remember, and I'll do them really quick. We need to believe that God loves us no matter what. No matter what. There are times in our circumstances of life that we use it to judge whether or not God loves us. But God loves us no matter what. Secondly, we need to embrace the hope of the resurrection. Resurrection preaching in a Christian church is not an Easter-only event. It is a 24/7, 52 weeks of the year proclamation of resurrection, okay? And here's the third thing, to seek God's glory in every circumstance. You know, some of you have experienced terrible things. God didn't show up for you. God was late. God didn't answer. We don't understand why all the time. And it didn't end up like Lazarus, where Lazarus, you know. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that there isn't a greater glory that's coming from all of this, as difficult as it is to admit. And there's always the hope of resurrection when we come to believe in Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing as we segue into communion. If you have your communion this morning, is to be reminded of these incredible truths that Jesus came to give us victory over the two biggest enemies that we have in our lives, and that's sin and death. Sin and death has caused each and every one of us at some level of our lives great, great suffering and pain. Sin and death have raised the specter of the question of why in such a way, and yet we never get the answer that we want. And yet Jesus came to answer all of those things by giving himself as the perfect sacrifice. And that by having faith in him, we can have victory over the sin and death that are the two greatest enemies in our lives. So if you take your wafer, thank you, Bob, for that word. I was looking for that word, wafer, okay? Very thin wafer. That's representative of the body of Jesus Christ, broken for you. A body that was sinless. A body that held the incarnate Son of God. But a body that was broken because of the deep love that God has for each and every one of us. Let us eat this together. But it didn't end there with Jesus. A broken body. Jesus shed his blood. As many of you know, that sacrificial system in ancient Israel was one where a perfect lamb was taken and sacrificed for the sins of the nation on a yearly basis, once a year. But Jesus' sacrifice and the shedding of his blood was a once-for-all act that each and every one of us can come here this morning and be reminded that Jesus shed his blood, that through faith in him, we can be forgiven. So Jesus took the cup with his disciples that night and said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." Let us take a moment as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus to pray, and I want to pray over you this morning as we conclude this part of the service and invite the worship team to close us in a song. Lord, thank you for this story of Lazarus and the incredible things it teaches us. And Lord, thank you that we've been able to share in communion and to be reminded of Jesus' broken body and shed blood, given so that we could be redeemed, so that we can have victory over our two greatest enemies, sin and death. And Lord, we know that that's your ultimate answer for some of the most difficult questions in this life. And we pray today that if there are any here this morning who do not know you by faith, that they indeed would open up their heart to you this morning and say, "Jesus, I want to live for you. I want to follow you. And I want to have victory over sin and death." We thank you for your sacrifice. And we thank you that you did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isn't our God not only a powerful God, but he is amazing. Just amazing. Let us be embraced with his presence, for he is here. He's in you. Thank you. you for this wonderful day. Thank you that you have given us life. It is through your Spirit, through your Holy Spirit, that we are alive and will never die. Brothers and sisters, be blessed. Be richly blessed. The Lord goes with you. Be with peace. Shalom.